I'm glad that you've come tonight, and the way in which we've done things has been by design. We could have just had a forum, but the reality is we need to not only think, but we need to pray. And I hope that as you think and as you read, you match your thinking with your praying. We need both, don't we? What we're going to do tonight is talk about the matter of same-sex marriage. We're not going to give you a complete treatment of everything you need to know for the next couple years. As elders, we hope to encourage you with what we've been talking about, to exhort you as you go into the world on Monday, and then help you to continue in your learning and in your understanding in this very important issue. A couple housekeeping things. When you came in, you should have received a sheet like this that has some resources that you can reference when you go home. You should have also received a card, which as we're talking and presenting some things, we're going to do a Q&A time at the end. If you have a question, you need to write that down, and we'll call for those at the end, and then have somebody collect those, and then we'll have, actually all of our elders are going to come up here. Elders, you didn't know that, but you're all going to come up here, and they're all going to be available for questions, and I'll facilitate that time. We also have a book that's available. I read this book in about 24 hours. It was so good I couldn't put it down. It was so good I bought two copies of it and gave it to our twins who are graduating. I said, you have to read this book. We only have 100 copies of these, but we have them available. I think they're $10. That's significantly discounted. We wanted to invest in you, and so I would encourage you, if you need help in this area, which frankly every single one of us do, if you were to say, what's one resource? I would say read this, and read it quickly, and this will really, really help you. It's a great book on the subject of homosexuality by Kevin DeYoung. It's called What Does the Bible Teach About Homosexuality? That's the name of the book. A couple other things. I know that we have a number of children in here, and so parents, I just want to set you at ease. There'll be nothing that we'll talk about tonight that wouldn't be appropriate for them, unless they're not you're not comfortable with them hearing the word homosexuality over and over and over, or same-sex marriage or something like that, but there's nothing that I think would be defiling, so we're very aware of that as well. The format of tonight is this. I'm going to make some introductory comments, and then I'm going to have Dustin Crow, who greatly serves me and our staff as a research assistant for me and for our elders. When I'm dealing with a very particular subject, I put Dustin on it and say, find everything you can find out about this, and then have him present to our elders, and then we discuss it. So he greatly serves the church in the role that he's in, and he's going to help you with something in regards to what he presented to our elders regarding whether or not a Christian should attend a same-sex wedding. Then I'm also going to have Mark Colucci talk briefly about how does this work out in a everyday business environment. How do you navigate through these waters? One of the things that we're seeing is the challenging merger of both theology and marketplace. And so I'm trying to help business leaders in particular how to navigate through complicated waters that I don't even fully understand. So I know theology, but I don't know the things that they're dealing with. So we're trying to figure out how to merge those two worlds. And so Mark's been doing some work in that and been living that out for a number of years. And then finally, I'll make some concluding comments and take some questions. So by way of background, we're hosting this forum because we want you to know as elders what we're talking about. And for you to both be encouraged by the conversation that we've been having, and also for you to be exhorted to get your minds and hearts thinking about some things. 2 years ago, our elders began discussing the issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. We began to notice that the issue was becoming very quickly mainstreamed, and we needed to get ahead of it. And so we began a very active conversation amongst our eldership. That then resulted in a forum that we hosted in August of 2013. That's online if you want to be able to listen to that. Its primary focus of that was on sexual orientation. We were wrestling with the question of what do we do with people within our church who are struggling with same-sex attraction? What do we think about that? How do we navigate through that? And how do we apply the gospel to that? It was a very helpful forum. And then there was a sermon that I preached on February 2nd, 2014. It was in the context of the Romans series on the issue of homosexuality. The title of it is called How Far We Fell. and I would commend that to you. That's not only my work, but was reflective of the elders' work collectively. So the aim of tonight is trying to help you navigate through these challenges and to also provide you some resources. I'm going to represent our elders, knowing that we've had many conversations about this, and on some things I'm going to speak individually, and I'll make it clear when I'm speaking individually, and then on everything else I'm trying to do the best to represent the wonderful men that I serve alongside. Something changed in 2014 that has increased this need for our conversation, and I just went back through some dates and want to just kind of highlight for you. After the sermon in February, the primary focus at that point in time for us was trying to figure out the whole sexual orientation thing and how do we apply the gospel and all of that. And then beginning really in 2014, the legal pressure and the dynamic began to change culturally. Here's just a few things that happened. January 2014 was the defeat of the constitutional amendment for traditional marriage in the state of Indiana. September 2014, Court of Appeals upheld a lower court's ruling legalizing same-sex marriage in Indiana. Obviously, spring of 2015, we then have the whole discussion regarding religious freedoms and the whole RFRA situation that happened. And then obviously, just a few days ago, the Supreme Court ruling. What has changed from our position or our perspective in the last 18 months is no longer is the discussion about homosexuality or homosexual orientation, but the real issue now has become more focused in regards to legality, in regards to economic pressure, and also PR issues. And I mean that in the most affectionate way I can say that, meaning when you go into work or if you're in your neighborhood, people are going to ask you now, what do you think about same-sex marriage? And you're going to be asked about that in a way that is perhaps different than how you would have been asked about it a year ago or even certainly 2 years ago. So as elders, we've been trying to develop better answers on homosexuality in general. We've been trying to figure out how do we address those who struggle with same-sex attraction. We tried to think through a variety of issues, and the one that you'll hear tonight is on how do you respond when someone invites you to a wedding now, same-sex wedding? We've been trying to help business leaders navigate some really tricky waters as it relates to LGBT issues and things related to protected class status, all of those things, implications, and how do we think about these things as believers? We're also, as elders, trying to be wise about how we prepare legally for our future as a church. We have a team that is looking at all the legal issues related to who we are as a church. Some of you have sent me articles related to how the church can prepare, and I appreciate those. And we're already on it. We've been on it for about 3 months working through that, and we're about 90% of the way through that process in order just to have some kind of as much legal protection as we can. I anticipate, I'm not speaking on behalf of elders, but personally, I anticipate that there are going to be some very significant challenges in the next number of years to Christian institutions, probably starting with Christian educational institutions, Christian schools, both college and secondary. There are going to be issues with accreditation, issues with associations, like if you participate in the NCAA, NAIA, things of that sort, other kind of groups that are probably going to require some level of agreement to non-discrimination sort of statements. Any school or college that has some kind of financial ties to the government, be it student loans or vouchers, those are all going to be things that I think are going to be talked through. In fact, there was an article just today in Time Magazine. The title of the article was "Now is the Time to End Tax Exemptions for Religious Institutions." So I just think it's coming. I think churches are a long ways away from that, but I think the first rumblings of that. Watch what happens with Christian schools, Christian colleges, et cetera, et cetera. In the midst of all of that, I think it's a great time to be a Christian. I think it's a time to not fear and not panic. A lot has changed, but nothing has, and a couple things that I want to remind you that we've said before, and God's word defines us and our morality. The standard for our behavior is outside of ourselves. It's a very important worldview rubric to think through, that If you even read some of the arguments by Justice Kennedy, you'll see the standard for behavior looking inside of mankind instead of outside. And I think the other emerging reality is going to be the authority of Scripture in the world. And so if I could predict another issue that we have to start thinking through pretty quickly, it's why do we believe the Bible to be our guide for faith and practice? Sexuality. These are all things we've said before, but sexuality is an important part of who we are, but it's not the ultimate part of who we are. That's one of the mistakes I think that's being made in our culture, is assuming that sexuality is the essence of identity. Sexuality isn't the essence of identity. There's a greater identity that's even below sexuality, and I think it's a great opportunity as a Christian to say that your relationship with Jesus informs sexual identity, informs sexuality. The other thing is this: sexual brokenness is a part of the fall. Sexual brokenness in all its forms are a part of the fall. And we all have sinful orientations towards various expressions of our brokenness. So if someone says, do you think that there's an orientation towards same-sex attraction? Your answer could be, I don't know. But what I do know is that we all have orientations towards things that are wrong. In fact, I had to give this answer to somebody on Thursday of this week. I was presenting the gospel to somebody, and the second question they asked me was, aren't you Christians against homosexuals? Second question while I'm presenting the gospel. So I said, all right, we got to go there and got to explain this. And here's the other thing, is that we tried to make this very clear before, but I want to restate it, that the church needs to be a place where we love and support people who are struggling in all areas of life, including same-sex attraction. The church needs to be clear that we want to help people in every struggle that they have in life. And so if you're here tonight and that's your journey, I want you to know that you're welcome here, and we want to help you walk in righteousness as we want people to walk in righteousness in all areas of life. The homosexual practice is not the worst sin, but according to Romans, it is just the most vivid display of the exchange of God's glory for our own. That's what Romans 1 says. So it's not any worse sin than any other sin in the fallen order. At the same time, the church needs to be very clear that there is a connection between gospel and morality, meaning that theology creates ethics. So at the end of the day, I think you're not going to be able to avoid saying at some point in time to somebody, yeah, homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality is wrong. Eventually, you're going to get to that point where that's a statement that's going to have to come out of your mouth, because that's what I think I know the Bible teaches. And then finally, marriage is God's issue, and this is an important issue. It's a really important issue. And we need to think and pray through how do we navigate these waters. So I asked Dustin to do some work on what do we tell people, how do we help them as it relates to when they're asked and invited to go to a same-sex wedding. And I think now that issue is going to even be more prevalent, obviously, than what it was before. I've already answered that question before with people one-on-one in our church who've dealt with this issue. And so as elders, we want to give you some guidance on that. And Dustin's going to present two very similar and yet not exactly the same views on that, and want you to have some instruction on how to think about that particular subject. So with that, Dustin, I'll have you come. And again, while he's talking, you can take those cards and write down some questions, and we'll do our best to answer them in a few moments. Brother?
Thanks, Mark. Well, as Pastor Mark said, I'm answering a very small question. So my question is, would I encourage others to go to a same-sex wedding or not? So that's kind of the window of what we're talking about. And I feel like I need to give about a dozen prefaces, but I'm only going to give you three or four. I think these are helpful because they set the framework for the conversation. So again, one is that this assumes that you take the biblical position that homosexual behavior in a relationship is still sin. Everybody has a standard and a source of truth, and ours as Christians is the Bible. We are fed by it and we live on it. And so this assumes you believe homosexuality is a sin. The other preface is, again, just Mark's sermon this morning about love. Our posture to people has to always be love and grace. This should never come across either way, wherever you land in your decision. as anger or as pride. We are all broken people trying to follow Christ well. And so as I share some of my research and some of my own thoughts and opinions, I'm just trying to pursue the Lord, love people, and be faithful to Scripture as well as I can. And I think that's probably the desire of most of us. So the key questions, there are lots of issues at play, but there are really only two key questions you have to answer. So whether you say you should attend or you should not attend, the questions are, what does it mean to love people well or biblically? And the second question is, by going to a same-sex wedding, am I affirming immoral behavior? Those are the two most important things. And if you receive that resource tonight, you'll see some, I think there's some resources on there. It's good to know that evangelicals, people trying to follow the Lord, have landed on both sides. Some people have said yes, some people have said no. And so there's room for discussion here. One of the questions, if you land on, I would not go, and I think it would be affirming immorality, is to say, well, then is that a conscience issue? Is this a gray matter we're trying to be wise on, or is it a sin issue? So first, I'm going to just quickly summarize the view that says, yes, I would go to a same-sex wedding, and here's why. And usually the most compelling reason is they would say, because that's the loving thing to do. As Christians, our desire really is to love people well. We don't love people because they live up to our standards of morality. We don't love people only when they obey the Bible. We try to love people wherever they are. And we want to keep relationships. We want to give people grace. We want to be able to be light and truth to the world. And so those who say, I would go, the response is often, if you say, no, I'm not going to come to your wedding, there's a good likelihood there that either that relationship will be lost or severed or hurt. It's likely the person will be offended. They won't understand why you're saying that. And so the question is, should love compel us to go for the sake of the relationship, for the sake of the person? The second argument is that they would say, by going, you're not necessarily affirming the relationship that we see as immoral. You know, we often go to weddings where we don't agree with everything there. We might not agree with their beliefs. We go to weddings of unbelievers. And even beyond that, we often join things where there's things we would question. So you might go to a graduation where you know there are things there you would not affirm, or you know there are people there living lifestyles that you can't affirm. And so the argument from the side saying, I would go to a same-sex wedding, usually says, by going, you're not necessarily affirming their behavior. You're going to support them, to love them, and to care for them, and that's all you're doing. Again, there are other thoughts, and I'm kind of skimming the issue, but those are the two most important questions. If you take the second view says, I would not attend a same-sex wedding, and this is kind of to show you where I'm at. This is where I would land after much thought and prayer. The two responses to those questions on love and kind of approval or affirming are as follows. The first is that we do want to love people. We want to love people well. We want to care for people. We don't want to lose relationships. That's the last thing we want to do. We want to make sure people know they are cared for, that there's lots of grace, that we're not coming from a spirit of pride or we have it all together or we're perfect. And yet, I think biblical love calls us to do things that are sometimes hard. You know, biblical love isn't just not offending a person, it's pursuing their best in the long term. And so I think Jesus, he does love people on the fringes. He does love people that the religious people often didn't care for. But Jesus never condones sin, he never gives a hand in sin, and he never approves sin. And so when it comes to the issue of love, I really think as believers, the most loving thing is to stand under the authority of God's word and say, this is what I live by, this is what I believe, this is what I think will lead to your most long-term good. So if you say, no, I cannot attend because I just can't support that relationship, and I think God says that it is immoral, you need to communicate it is out of love, it is out of concern for them, it is out of wanting their best long-term good. And there might be a hope in your heart that says maybe in a year, maybe in 10 years, they become a believer. And I think at that point, they'll be thankful that you stood by God's word, that you spoke truth to them, and that you took a hard position. And so Christian love is often not easy. It's costly, but it's rich and it's deep. And so I think the most loving thing is for a Christian to stand under God's word and to want the most long-term good for that person. And the Bible says that same-sex relationships are not their long-term good. The second thing, and I think this is really, to me, the kicker, is I believe that attendance at a wedding, because a wedding is a public ceremony, it is an affirmation of the immorality of that relationship. You know, when we go to weddings, this is a public ceremony. You're joining into something. And there are often things said that even kind of tip the hat that this is you coming to affirm the relationship. It used to be that people would say, maybe the pastor would say, does everyone here agree to this wedding? Or does anyone here oppose it? And the assumption is by being here, you are affirming it. Other people might say that by being here, you are joining in the celebration, or we want to honor them in their relationship, or by being here, you are going to help them live out their vows. I think even that language kind of reminds us that when you go to a wedding, you are not a neutral bystander, but you are participating in, you are celebrating, and you are joining in on that relationship. Again, and this carries itself in other areas, and why I think it's true. It's not that, well, this is the only kind of marriage I wouldn't go to. I think we should not go to any marriage that doesn't fall in line with God's word and that is immoral. And so the Bible also says that, you know, it's immoral for a believer to marry an unbeliever. And so I think it would be right for you to say no, and many of you probably have done that. Maybe it was a sister or a daughter, a family member who invited you to their wedding, marrying an unbeliever, and you said, I would love to come, but I can't. Because by coming, I'm affirming something that God has said is wrong and is immoral. And if you've taken that stance, and my guess is many of you have, and I've actually done that with family members, it's because I believe by going, I am affirming that relationship. When you go to a wedding, you're not affirming what they believe, you're not affirming everything about their lifestyle, but you are affirming that this relationship between these two people is a good thing, and I'm here to celebrate. Because of that, because I think that a wedding always and necessarily means approval by you being there, that's why I probably, my conscience would not allow me to go, and I would not encourage people to go. And I know that raises a lot of questions, and people will ask, well, you know, how then could you go to, let's say, the wedding of two atheists, or why would you go to a graduation party where you know there's a homosexual person there? And again, I think I've said this, but the difference is that when you go to, let's say, a marriage between two atheists, so you don't affirm their beliefs, but when you go there, you are still affirming that relationship. You're saying that by this man and this woman marrying each other, whatever their beliefs, this is a good thing. God has said in his word it is good, and the created order says this is good. Whatever's going on in their life, this covenantal union of a man and a woman, that's a good thing. And so I go to that wedding because I affirm the relationship, even if I don't affirm their beliefs. So again, I think that's part of the difference. As I said, these are tough things. These are what we have to wrestle through. Because the issue is, how do I love someone well? How do I support them? And yet, how do I not affirm immoral behavior? And that's kind of the heart of the issue. Again, on that resource list, there are a number of articles saying, yes, go, no, don't go, and they give much more in-depth reasons. But those are really the heart of the two issues, is how do you love people well and biblically? And by going, are you or are you not affirming the immoral relationship?
Thank you, Dustin. A couple key things that he said that I want to reiterate. The first and foremost is the idea of this being a conscience issue. And so as elders, we're wanting you to think these matters through and to think about things from a particular categorical perspective. Also giving one another grace that people within our church may have disagreement on this issue. There may be extenuating circumstances, et cetera, et cetera. And so the elders are not saying that if you go to a same-sex wedding, you can't be a member of our church. At the same time, there would be a line where we would say we would have concern. And significant concern. And the categorical distinctions that we need to work through is at what point do you cross the line from loving someone and actually advocating in a way that isn't helpful? For instance, you would acknowledge that there's a difference between someone going to a wedding and me performing the wedding. you would acknowledge that there's probably a difference between going to a wedding reception and a difference between reading scripture up and participating in the actual ceremony. Or do you go to the reception? Do you, if you're in an office environment and suddenly all of your office mates say, hey, John's getting married this weekend to his longtime partner and we'd like to give a gift. Do you go in on that gift or not? And so those are questions that at varying levels we're all going to have to work through, and we want there to be a freedom to work through those in conscience, but also for you to work through them carefully and not just to say, well, yeah, of course. I want you to think through the distinction between what it means to love someone individually and then the line that can be crossed in regards to advocating their position or somehow endorsing it or legitimizing it. Attending a wedding is just one issue. I've had other conversations with business leaders trying to craft a non-discrimination policy, which at one level seems right, and then at another level being asked to march in a gay pride parade and trying to navigate through those. When does my business interests collide with my personal values? And part of the challenge with this is there's going to be some of you afterwards, you're going to give me an example, and I'm just going to tell you, I don't know what to do with that. We'll have to work through and figure. The situations are very difficult and very complicated. Some of you may think, in regards to Dustin's thing about two atheists, what about, let's say, two Muslims or two folks whose beliefs are completely antithetical? Why would you be able to attend that? One of our elders put it this way. Even when a man and a woman who are unbelieving Muslims are married, God can redeem the marriage, save both the husband and wife, and thus the marriage becomes an incredible testimony of God's goodness. So I can attend a Muslim wedding knowing that it has roots in God's original design of a man and a woman with the hope of redemption. But the so-called same-sex wedding does not afford this option. The only way for those taking part of it to be redeemed would not only to be converted, but then also to be divorced. And so that's the key difference, is that by lending too much support, you end up legitimizing something that the Bible defines as immoral, and by then giving it place in the community when, from a biblical standpoint, it really shouldn't have that place. So this elder wrote, there is no godly path forward involving two men or two women staying in the same-sex relationship. Therefore, how can I go to a same-sex wedding all the while praying that the two people that I'm observing should get saved and then immediately separate? So that's the crux of the question. And there are other things that we wouldn't celebrate and we wouldn't affirm even though they're legal. I've used this example. It's a little blunt, but I'll use it. If you have a sister who moves to Las Vegas and is legalized in terms of prostitution, you wouldn't endorse or celebrate that even though it's legal. You would view that as destructive, and you wouldn't celebrate that lifestyle or the legalization of that behavior. You would say, it's wrong, I don't want you to be there. And you need to understand that all sin is sin, but to legalize it doesn't make it right. And it's something that we need to lean into as believers. So this distinction between support and endorsement, or support individually, or affirming in terms of either legalization or affirming in terms of giving credence to this particular lifestyle, is something that we have to think through at multiple levels. Same-sex weddings is just the tip of the iceberg. There are countless ways that you're going to have to think to individually of folks that you have relationships with who would identify themselves as gay. How do you help them while love them and yet acknowledge that homosexual practice is by definition immoral biblically? So that's the landscape that we have to try and help one another navigate through. So in light of that, Mark Colucci, why don't you come? Would you grab this microphone here? Oh, you got it. Okay, I'll use this one. And talk to us a little bit about business and navigating this culture for us, brother.
Well, first I want to say thank you to Mark and the leadership at College Park Church on this issue. As a lay leader, I can tell you Mark's leadership with the business community here in College Park in navigating this has been indispensable, and I appreciate that. And it's not always something that you can expect. You can kind of get into a cocoon sometimes when you're not in the business world and forget about the issues that we have to navigate. So thank you to Mark and the leadership at College Park. So Mark asked me to maybe come up with 3 points in things that might help us in the business community navigate through this issue. He didn't say anything about subpoints, so I have multiple subpoints under each one. Thank you, Mark. And I think this is something that would not only help us in the marketplace, but hopefully in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in any area that we find ourselves discussing this issue. First, who do we serve? We always have to keep that in mind. God is preeminent. His glory is number one. Second, we want to be very smart and very wise about how we address this issue. We don't want to be bulls in a china shop. And then third, and Mark's already touched on it, not everything is black and white. So first, who do we serve? Do we fear the Lord or do we fear man? It's really easy in the marketplace when your job might be on the line and you've got bills to pay, mouths to feed, to fear man. But at the end of the day, we have to fear the Lord and remember that He delivers us from all of our trouble. We're government workers at the end of the day. Mark reminded me of this in a sermon recently where he told us that Christ is the King, our citizenship is in heaven, and we have a job to do to proclaim the gospel. That makes every one of us a government worker for the kingdom of God, right? And that is the job we have in the marketplace. My job is not to see that homosexuals where I work are converted into heterosexuals. My job is to see that sinners are confronted like I was with their sin by the grace of God, and that they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? So we remember that we are government workers, we fear the Lord, we serve the Lord, not man. And this is our opportunity to share with people why it is we put ourselves under the authority of Scripture. At the end of the day, the reason we take a position that we do on homosexuality is because of our interpretation of Scripture. And for one, I find it amazing that there's even a debate about what the Bible says about homosexuality, because I think to myself, why does anybody care who's not a Christian what the Bible says? And I find it encouraging that people do care because they understand that there is something special about Scripture. And so this is our opportunity when we talk about this at the water cooler to let people know, my views on this are informed by Scripture. Let me tell you what it says and why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God and why the people, places, and accounts of the Bible are absolutely true in the same, the Bible as it describes it today is the same as it was when it was written thousands of years ago. And then the other part of this, who do we serve at work and who do we fear, is who are you from day to day at work? Are you known as a faithful believer? Because if you are, that adds a lot of pressure on the position you take. Because if you are seen as somebody who is willing to compromise on the issue of homosexuality because you fear for your loss of your job more than you fear God, what is that telling people in the workplace about your faith, about Scripture, and about how God views homosexuality? They very easily will look at your position and say, well, that does it. I think the Bible says it's okay, when in fact, the Bible indicates it's sin. So who do we serve? That's the most important. Second, be smart. Now, Jesus warned us that we are sheep in a world of wolves, and we are to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So that means that, you know, when we get ready on Facebook to share that clever meme about same-sex marriage, maybe you need to think twice about that. My guess is a lot of you that have Facebook accounts have coworkers that are on your Facebook account? Are they going to understand a meme that you send out? Or are they going to look at that as derogatory or hateful? Okay, you have to be very, very smart about that and be thoughtful, be sensitive. Be salt and light where you work. Do you have a reputation as being divisive, a gossiper, someone that won't listen, someone who's irresponsible? Well, if that's the case, then chances are no one's really going to take seriously your position on same-sex marriage or homosexuality. And then finally, you know, sometimes it's okay to dodge the issue. Okay? Sometimes you don't have to make a point where it won't be received. And it's all right if you can't make a gay pride event because you have a dentist appointment. Okay? That's all right. So be smart about your approach at the workplace. And then finally, again, not every situation's black and white. I think we can all agree here that we believe in equality for all people. We don't believe that needless discrimination is okay. In my career, and I'll bet many of you here in this sanctuary, you have had people work for you that are homosexual. And I have to say, some of my best employees in the past have been homosexual. They've been good workers. They've been positive. I would put them up for a promotion just like anybody else. They deserve a pay raise like anybody else. That, to me, is easy. The difficult part is when we get asked to adopt things like pride and celebration, we don't take pride in someone else's sin, whether it's homosexuality, adultery, pornography. We don't. We shouldn't. We don't want to affirm, as Dustin said, we don't want to affirm sin in the workplace. But that's different than treating people equally. And then finally, and this kind of relates back to our first point, this is the hardest part. When you fear man, you find yourself very quickly and easily rationalizing and justifying positions that you know are probably wrong. I'm the only Christian that works here. If I lose my job, there won't be anybody to share the gospel, so I'm going to go ahead and sign this statement. I tithe 10% at College Park. If I don't have a job, I can't tithe, and that doesn't help the kingdom of God any, right? You can start going through that. And in the comfort of the sanctuary, it's easy to laugh at. I pray to God that if and when the day comes where I'm confronted with this decision, that I'm strong enough to make the right decision, right? I know how weak and needy I am. We sang today that the weak are made strong through Jesus Christ. Well, on a Wednesday afternoon outside of this sanctuary, I don't always feel really strong, right? So we need to be praying for each other. We need to keep diving into this issue. We need to love the people at our workplace. And remember, it's about the preeminence of Jesus Christ and his glory. And so let's be salt and light. Let's be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. And let's remember that it's okay if you're in a confusing situation. Not every situation is going to have a black and white answer.
In about 5 minutes, we're going to have time for question and answer, and the way we're going to do that is those cards. And so as I'm wrapping up, if you have a question in the next 5 minutes, you need to write that question out, and then we're going to ask for those to be collected. If we don't have any questions, then we'll deal with them afterwards, because I know you've got questions. So here's some final comments before we take some of those questions from those cards. The first is this. We as evangelical believers are no longer part of the mainstream of American culture. Oh well. We join most believers throughout history and biblical history who are not the mainstream. most of this book was written to people who were outcast, exiles, misunderstood. Most of Paul's letters were written because he was imprisoned. And the church has thrived. So don't be afraid. Embrace it, welcome it, and thank God that we have a sure word. Secondly, religious liberty is a gift, and it should be treasured. But it's not entirely necessary for the gospel to spread. Again, I would want it to be maintained and would support anyone who's trying to help in that regard. I don't want to diminish that sort of activity, but I want to remind you that religious liberty is not our hope, because the gospel flourishes even when there isn't liberty. Is it helpful? Absolutely. Should it be preserved? Sure. Is it necessary? No. So just remember that in the midst of all of the next round of discussions that are going to happen. Third, be ready to give an answer on these subjects. In your small groups, I'd encourage you, practice this answer. Have somebody in your group ask somebody, how would you answer, and see what they say. You're going to be asked. And so God will help you, and it's okay if it doesn't go well. But if it doesn't go well because you haven't thought it through or haven't read up, that's not good. Peter says to be ready to have an answer for the hope that lies within you. These are great opportunities for the gospel. Fourth, the Bible warns that nations who affirm what God abhors will be judged. And believers have always been in the context of that kind of judgment. And I don't know what that will look like or what that will entail, but that's the warning, and it's really clear from Scripture. The greatest need here, fifth, in our culture is not marriage or sexual repair. The greatest need in our culture is repentance and faith. Just remember, your mission is the gospel, not to win an argument. Your mission is to see people come to faith in Christ, not to convert them from homosexuality to heterosexuality. And finally, remember that the arc of the universe, the moral arc of the universe, is long, and it bends toward Jesus. It was Jesus who said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. So the arc is long, but it ends with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming triumphantly. Don't forget that in the midst of all the things that we're wrestling and dealing with. All right, with that, we're going to collect the questions that you have. Ask, if you have a card, raise it and send it down. And one of our pastoral residents, Dan Weller, where are you, brother? Hurry. Elders, if you would come up, please, and just have a seat here on the stage. I want you to know who your elders are, that in the event that you have questions for them afterwards, they're available, and we're here to serve you and to help. And Dan is going to collect the questions in the cards that we have here. Thank you. Thanks. All right. Dan, can you rifle through these, brother, and I've got three. I'll let you sort through those. And I've tasked Dan with choosing the best question, so if you don't like that your question wasn't answered, it's his fault. So. That's what pastoral residents are for, to take a bullet for us. So not me, it's Dan. So here's a couple, just real quick ones. These are, this one at least is fairly easy. How will College Park Church handle a request to conduct a same-sex wedding? So we presently have policies that relate to that. We're firming that up from a legal standpoint, and we're not gonna allow our facilities to be used for the conduction of a same-sex wedding, and we're trying to also shore up the legal documents that relate to that so that that policy is clear, not only from a religious standpoint, but also from a legal standpoint. Mark Colucci, do you want to add anything else to that? Could you grab a mic behind you there? Do you want to add anything else to the work that your committee is doing?
We've done a kind of a legal due diligence, a legal audit for College Park Church. And by and large, our documents are very clear. Our policies are very clear. There's some I's to be dotted, some T's to be crossed. But yeah, we're about a month away from having that all tightened up.
Good. Any other particular things that you guys are working on? What other policy things or bylaw things?
Well, we're looking at discipline policies, job descriptions, facility use, all relating to, you know, our ability to hire, fire, discipline, what our theological stance is on a number of issues. And that's important because, by and large, churches are allowed to govern themselves. But courts will look at whether or not a church is being consistent with its policies that have been put into practice. So we just want to make sure that everything is in writing, and I think we have been very consistent in our approach to that.
Good. Here's another just real quick, easy one. Is this forum going to be on the CPC website for future listening? Yes, it will be. Probably sometime middle of this week it'll be posted on the blog, along with the other one that was back from 2013. Here's another question. How is our church prepared to help people, business owners, officials, when they're fired or lose their businesses? It's actually a really interesting question. This came up on a conference call with about 100 other pastors on Friday night that I was a part of, and I hadn't thought this through, and I won't answer the question directly because I don't know yet, but this does change a little bit how we think about benevolence around here. And it's actually very fitting as far as the early church, how they help one another with their needs. And so this may change that benevolence isn't just something bad that happens because of a disaster or something, you lose your job or something because the company closes, et cetera, et cetera. It may be that benevolence actually becomes a means by which we help one another in the midst of persecution or difficulties or things of that sort. And so just maybe start thinking about that, small groups and the community that you live in with other believers, your resources may be needed, and that's one way we can love one another and help each other. So, Dan, you have a couple more for me, brother? Thanks. Okay, so what about being a part of a same-sex wedding in a business capacity? Musician, caterer, photographer, etc. So any one of our elders want to take that one up? Anybody want to try? No? You're going to leave it to me? Jim?
No, I'm sorry. I was listening to...
I was talking to him.
Oh, are you?
Yeah.
So the question is, what about being a part of a same-sex wedding in a business capacity, musician, caterer, photographer, etc.? So, hearing... Josh, you want to try? All right.
I think prior to the Hobby Lobby case, it was a less clear answer. And so I'd really encourage you to think about the implications of that Supreme Court decision, because I think at least part of the answer is that businesses that operate according to or have institutionalized in their founding documents the idea that they're a Christian corporation, that was more clear. Hobby Lobby case took it a step farther, and I'd commend to you that decision and consider it there.
So, there are whole industries in our culture that presently Christians can no longer participate in. And it may be that wedding services becomes one of those in the future. I don't know. I know there's a number of photographers in our church and folks associated with wedding industry, and you're going to have to figure out what constitutes affirmation and support and what is just simply a business relationship. And I don't know where you draw the line. Is a photographer not okay, but somebody who rents chairs and tables, it is? Somebody wants to use the church facility, it's not okay, but what if you have a rental space in the community? So those are really challenging scenarios that, frankly, as elders, you can tell we don't have a position on, but we are willing to try and help you walk through that. At the same time, I do think that there are legitimate issues to think through in regards to participation, support, and being involved in something that is fundamentally immoral. In the same way that we would say, hey, if you're a camera operator, there's, and I'm going to be generic here, you know what I'm saying, there are certain types of films that you shouldn't shoot for, okay? And so in the same way that there may be other industries that you just can't be involved in, where do you draw the line? That's the question, okay? So Dustin had a question here from someone, which was this. You got a mic. And Dustin's explanation saying no to attend a same-sex wedding, he said it would have affirmed the relationship. Could it be an option to say yes and attend, but have a conversation with a family member or friend saying that you do not affirm, but instead that you love them? So the idea is having a conversation with them, but also still attending. We actually talked about this. You want to answer that?
Yeah, I think it's a great question and a hard question, and that question will always come up with this issue. I think it's another one of those gray areas. I would say if you decide that your conscience allows you to go and you think you can go without affirming, you definitely should probably have that conversation. That's a big part of it. Either way, you know, if you have a neighbor and, you know, you have a gay neighbor, at some point you're going to have to share with them that you love them, you care for them, but what you believe. So that conversation is going to come up. At the same time, again, because a wedding is so different that it's a public ceremony, by you going, not everyone knows you've had that conversation. So you not only have to be aware of what does this person getting married think, but what do the other 200, 300 people there think I'm affirming by being here? So you definitely want to have that in mind. That would give me caution.
Okay. Dale?
I want to add to that comment because I do a lot of weddings, and I'm always saying in a wedding to the people sitting there, you are here for a reason. You are not here as a passive spectator, but you are here as an active witness to help this couple fulfill their vows. And I think with that context and understanding, it's really challenging to say, I'm not going to affirm, but I'm going to attend.
Good. All right, we have another question I'm gonna ask Jim to respond to, which is the second question. How would you read the question?
So how would College Park Church respond if a member chooses the homosexual lifestyle? It's a really, it's an important question. And I think probably Mark gave this to me because I'm on the discipline committee, I'm guessing, but yeah. So for those of you who don't know, here at College Park Church, we take Jesus's instructions in Matthew 18 really seriously. And we want for all of us to be engaging in one-on-one issues. If somebody thinks I have sin in my life, if you know me, you should come and talk to me because I need to know that. And if I blow you off, I don't listen, you should bring somebody else. And that's an important discussion. Sometimes it turns out that you're wrong because the second person comes in and helps us see exactly what's going on. But Jesus, the way Jesus handles this is he says, if your brother or your sister listens to you, you have won that person. You've brought them back into relationship with you. And the real key is repentance, listening to one another. We're trying to urge, all of us are trying to urge one another on toward godliness and honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if someone in our congregation decided to declare themselves as one who practices homosexual activity, we would have to confront them. And I hope that would happen first at the small group level, at the level of friends, and then it would be brought to the leadership and we would want to talk to that person. These kinds of things have happened a lot over the years. There are plenty of people at College Park Church who struggled with same-sex attraction. And we know what the difficulties in that. We want to help people with that. We want to help them deal with the issues that they, their upbringing, or even their body may be bringing to them that they need to bring into submission under the Lord Jesus. But if someone was fixed in that behavior and they refused to listen, eventually we would want to bring it to the church on a Sunday evening and ask people to pray for that person. And then if they still don't listen, we would ask them to not participate in communion anymore, and we would tell them they're no longer a member of the church, and the rest of us would get instructions on how to interact with that person, which would not be to shun them and to punish them. The instructions we give to people are, you cannot sit and have coffee with this person and ignore the elephant in the room, that they are pushing away the Lord Jesus by their choice of sin. You've got to talk to them about it. That's what we encourage. Is that close enough, Mark?
Yeah, the other part of the question, the first part was, can someone be homosexual and a Christian? The hard part is it depends what words mean, and words matter. So if someone means by that, can they struggle with same-sex attraction and have a innate sort of leaning towards same-sex attraction that they really can't explain, or it's just part of who they are, and be a follower of Jesus, and they're fighting and battling with that? Absolutely. But if they mean by that, this is my settled identity, that I'm a gay Christian, I would push on that and saying, I think you're elevating gayness to a level of category that I'm not comfortable having that parallel with what it means to be a Christian. In the same way that I would be uncomfortable with someone saying, I'm an adulterating Christian, or I'm a pornographic looking Christian, or I'm a alcoholic struggling with alcohol person Christian. So those are categories that we have to be careful with, at the same time recognizing all of us have struggles that we're dealing with. But someone, according to Galatians 5, can't be consistently practicing a pattern of lifestyle that's inconsistent with the Bible and claim to be a follower of Jesus. So again, it depends on what those words mean. That's the challenge of these issues, is trying to figure out, well, what exactly do you mean by that? Okay, hopefully that makes sense. All right, Dale, read your question, and we'll take that one, and then one more, and we'll be done.
If I decline to attend a same-sex wedding but still have a relationship with them afterward, how do I interact with them once they are a couple? And this is just so providential, because once the Supreme Court ruling was announced, one of my cousins is officially gonna get married to same-sex marriage. So I've been thinking about this all weekend, and here's what I'm gonna say to him. I'm going to say in love that my beliefs are that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, eternal God, created male and female, male in his image and female in his image, and that their joining is a reflection of Father, Son, and Spirit. And so my resistance to being able to go to his wedding is a theological one that does not change my love for him. And so I love the reality that I can give him a personal, foundational, theological reason why I can't attend, and at the same time convey strongly how much I care for him and his future. And then what I'm gonna try to do is to figure out how I can interact with him as a person, as an image bearer, once he's married, in a way that contributes to him reflecting image bearing in the right way, and showing him that I care, and praying, I think we cannot minimize that, praying that God will give me opportunities and that I might be a platform for his repentance someday.
And the only thing I would just add to that is you're going to have to figure out how that works in your family and what constitutes the support that you're not able to give. And how you work that out, how someone else works that out, are ways that we have to love one another, recognizing that this is one of those seasons, and we'll get into it when we're Romans 14 and 15, when someone else has to answer before God for their actions and you have to answer before God for yours, and we need to love one another and in the midst of trying to work through all of these very complicated dynamics. Here's the final one. 1 Timothy says that women should wear head coverings and not braid their hair. If we don't stand against these things, how do we stand against the Bible's commands against homosexuality? It's a great question. And essentially, this comes back to something that I think we need to start thinking about even more deeply, which is not only the authority of the Bible, but also how do you interpret the Bible. If you read Kevin DeYoung's book, you'll see a interpretive method that he talks about, where people make a jump from Old Testament and New Testament times and reinterpret the scripture to make it culturally relevant today, meaning they would say things like, well, Paul didn't mean homosexuality like we're talking about it. He meant some other things, and you'll see that in the book. He wrestles with that. He wrestles with different words and things of that sort. But fundamental to this question is there are some things that were culturally constrained, head coverings, in my view, being one of them. But the difference in this issue is that whenever Paul or Jesus talked about marriage, they went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So we're not talking about a cultural issue, we're talking about a creation issue. Even biologically, Children happen because of male and femaleness in the world. And so biologically, creation, Christ and Paul appealed all the way back to the created order. So male-femaleness, even in their identity and even in my understanding of headship and even in church roles, goes all the way back to the created order, and that includes sexuality as a part of it. And so therefore, head coverings is just a cultural expression of that that can be elastic between different cultures. But maleness and femaleness and heterosexuality versus homosexuality is not a cultural constricted dynamic. It's a created order mandate. It's a part of the created order. And so that's why it's different. And so hopefully that helps you as you talk with folks about that. So it's a very, or someone will say, well, what about slaves? Paul seemed to indicate that slavery was okay in the New Testament. Well, no, we didn't. And slavery was different in that context than it was in the 1800s here or around the world. And also, there's a created order element that's built into the marriage argument. So there's actually a book that was written a number of years called Slaves, Women, and Homosexuals. And it was a creative way to make the Bible change your interpretation of all of those things using this, what's sometimes called the redemptive hermeneutic, meaning you start with what Paul's or Jesus or the Bible's intent was, and then figure out what your cultural constriction is, and then link the Bible to that. The problem is if you're off a little bit on your arc of your interpretation, you land way off in terms of interpretive ability. So it's important to understand the context. And for marriage, it was foundational to the created order. That's how Jesus and Paul argues. Okay? With that, let me close with reading this passage to you from Revelation chapter 1. Grace to you in peace from him who was, who is, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. I want to remind you that King is still seated on the throne, and one day he's coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Help us as a church to walk in grace and in understanding of your word. Give us clarity and very insightful words. Help us to speak winsomely. And I pray for this congregation as we dissemble now and go into the marketplace to be the best possible witnesses that we can be for your kingdom and for your glory. We thank you that you're going to go with us and you're going to give us mercy and grace to know how to answer. And we thank you for this time that we've been able to pray and think. And I hope, God, that you'll use our time to be encouragement and help and an exhortation to us. Thank you that you are King and ruler over all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.